Don't ever let anybody tell you that you don't reap what you sow. You reap exactly what you sow. When we can, maybe tonight, I don't know, we'll explain it real carefully so that you'll understand how that your sins can be forgiven and you can still reap what you sow. Tonight, I really don't know where to start and what I'd like to say, because my heart is continually in revelation. The Lord has really been talking to me in the last day or two. And my heart is continually in revelation. So my heart being continually in revelation, then of course I like to talk about revelation. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. I'm going to read a little bit here from Genesis, and I don't know that I'll even comment on the book of Genesis or anything in there, because I don't know which way the Lord will go. But, you know, it's up to you. It's up to your heart. The hunger, the thirst, that you desire is what God brings to you. It's like I was telling a brother today, a lot of times in discerning things, I will discern a man's life or I'll discern a woman's life. I'll discern their spirit. And I can tell exactly where they're going, where they're coming from, as the world says, and what is at the very moment transpiring in their life. No problem. Very clear. Paul said, the Spirit speaketh expressly. But not always can you do that. One of the reasons is because if I go to discern a man's spirit, a lot of times he don't know where he's going, and he don't know where he's coming from, and he don't know what he wants to do. And when I pick it up, it's just like muddy water. I can't tell what he's going to do or what he ain't going to do, because he don't know himself. In his spirit, he's all fuddled up in his mind. But if the Lord wants to work a miracle and give us an insight of what he in his spirit hath planned for the man, then I can pick up God's spirit and see exactly what his future would be, which we've done this. But picking up people's spirit, the Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. There is a divine perception. In the world, they've got what they call ESP. ESP. And they say there's people that can do that, you know, with an ESP, an extra strong perception. Whereas that's what God does. It's an ESP. It's an extra strong perception. But it's not an ESP as based upon the foolishness of man and his conglomeration of confusion that's guessing and trying to figure something out as to a witchcraft. It is a godly, holy, extra strong perception that comes from God, wherein the divine anointing of Christ gives you that extra strong divine perception. And as Jesus came to him, he had extra strong divine perception, and he perceived their thoughts in his spirit. So we do this a lot of times, and that's why I say that what we say up here a lot of times depends on your desire. As to your desire, then the Lord feeds that desire. As to your strong desire, as to our strong perception, then a lot of times, by the divinity of Christ, we perceive your hunger and thirst, and the Spirit of God answers accordingly. The Bible said, it shall come to pass that he will answer before we call, which means that these things were given to us in Christ before the world ever was, and brought to light at Calvary, which means before we were ever even born into the world to call, he answered us. All these things are laid up for us. everything, all things that pertain in the life, we've already got these. We don't have to try to figure out whether we're good enough or whether God will let us have them or not have them. All of that, see, is Satan working to hinder your faith. So, God has given us these things before we ever call. What has He given us? All things that pertain unto life. So, we know then why that He made the statement, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The children not yet being born, He heard before they called and answered them accordingly. Not yet being born, having done no good nor evil, but that it might stand according to the predestination of God of him that calleth, and not of him that runneth or him that works, lest any man should boast. So it would stand by the foreknowledge of God as unto election. Then it is said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God foreseeing their future, and seeing the outlook of Esau and the way that he would do in his lifetime, and foreseeing how that Jacob would do in his lifetime, God predestinated them accordingly. And before they were ever born into the world, this is what they did, as in the foreknowledge of God. So it was given to them in Christ before the world ever was, and then brought to light at Calvary as to their birth at the rent veil. So it is with you and I, and many, many things that we could say concerning that. So we can see that the great knowledge of God has determined everything. And when we come together like this to talk, the Bible said it's not the minister that's speaking, but it is your heavenly Father that is speaking within him. Let all the world keep silent, for God is in his temple. And he's on the inside of us, and he hath all the answers. We don't have all the answers as a human being, but he hath all the answers. And because we have left the realm of the human person and become one with him, then we have all the answers. There is not any answers that we don't have. The Bible said, ye have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. God having made known all things to Jesus, then Jesus said, all that my Father has made known unto me, I have made known unto you. So we could go on and on and on. And we have to approach it in such a way, God is like a dove, very tender, very sweet. And we have to approach it that way. If we approach God in a real tender, loving, kind spirit, then he will speak through our spirit, because our spirit, it has been subdued under his spirit. And he will speak through us to the audience. And if there is a hard person in the audience, they won't receive it. And if there's a few hard people in the audience, it hinders the moving of the spirit. One suffer, they all suffer. But if everybody is willing to be sincere, not hypocritically humble. There is a humility that is hypocritical. Not that kind of thing. The Bible says the devil humbles himself to get what he wants. So, not a false humility. I never forget in a Sunday school class, I was sitting there and this man was teaching. And he said, some people have a problem. He said, they are humble and they are proud that they're humble. So, pride goeth before destruction. You can be like some of the Jews were, having what you call humility and then having a pride as to think that you're Pentecostal or you're humble or you're some kind of Christian or something, you know, something that other people are not. But just being what you are, being plain what you are, being sincere, being humble, having humility. See, tonight, I could preach on 15 sermons tonight. But I know that I can't do that with you listening. You're not going to do that. You're not going to listen. That is, you would stay a while and then the body would get tired and you'd go to sleep on it. If not closing your eyes outwardly, you would close them. As to the eyes of understanding inwardly, you'd become weary. So we work with you like children and we try to bring to you just whatever God gives us as we come to it. When the atmosphere is just right. The prophets of old wouldn't dare prophesy until the atmosphere was just right. If things was wrong, they would get somebody to play a timbrel. And they'd get music and they'd get the atmosphere just right. And then that way, when the anointing of the Lord came, it would just flow like honey. Milk and honey. And there wouldn't be any interference as to their own mind getting into it. It would be the anointing. And of course, every preacher seeks to do that if he's really a man of God. I'm going to read just a little bit here in the book of Genesis in the 3rd chapter. We have dealt thus far with the beginning, which is called Genesis. In the beginning, God. And we came all the way over here with these two or three pages or chapters. Right on over to where man found the expulsion and was sent out of the garden. And we explained to some degree the problem. Not what I would like to have explained, but we explained to some degree the problem. Now, the brethren have an advantage a lot of times because like in the last two or three days, I have sat and I have talked with them down around the basement and I have explained many, many things to them, even some of the things pertaining to this. And went into some minute detail as to the origin of Satan and how that this thing happened with him, how that it came about. Which, again, I wish we had the time to go into it, but we don't. So I just have to say the few little scattered things that I can say, close out, then the next time I come, try to say some more things. Well, we got down to the 19th chapter. We read on through the 20th chapter. And I'm going to read from the 22nd, got down to the 20th verse, I beg your pardon, the 3rd chapter, the 20th verse. Now I'm going to read from the 22nd verse. And just as I can correlate the minds, that's the way I'll work. Because see, when I'm up here, if I let God talk, then that means that I am so sensitive that the tiniest, the least, tiniest thing, it distorts my mind and it moves like this. And it causes me to stumble in what I'm saying. Not because I don't understand, not because the anointing isn't there, but just that little tiny thing. See, like a dove as the Spirit presents itself, and you have any tiny resistance. This is why the devil always tries to make people move around. Like I told the little children today, one of them just had to move his feet, kick at another's feet, and push on another's shoulder. I said, little folks, the Bible says, study to be quiet. First, you want to be quiet. I said, it tells us that we should be still. Be still and know that I am God. And see, the Holy Spirit is very tender. It's very still. It's very calm. The least little thing disturbs it. And the devil, he is a gangbuster and a holler and a rip and a snort and mash down on the motorcycle, and snatch it around and put you a loud muffler on the car and laugh and talk and joke and bubble in the beer. That's the way he is. See, and he tries to keep your human senses preoccupied with all of these things as to what you feel is important. And in the church, he does the same thing. Make a lot of noise. Be emotional. Do everything. That way, the tenderness of the dove of Christ can't move. This is why the dove landed on Jesus. A dove will land on a lamb. They just go right light on him. Because he doesn't have any, the dove doesn't feel any retaliation as he touches the lamb. And this dove came to Jesus because it was the spirit of meekness, tenderness. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. The Bible said a meek, humble spirit is of great value in the sight of God. It said Moses was the meekest man in all the land. So then the Spirit of God is the spirit of meekness. And it comes to you. And when it comes to an audience, or it comes to the preacher, it comes to anybody else, it comes to them so that it can just speak right through them. And it's up to you and I to whether we fast, whether we pray, whether we keep ourselves full of virtue, or whatever, as to stay in touch with the Spirit. A lot of people never reap anything from God because their body won't allow it. Their body is tense. Their body is quick-tempered, that is, as to the yielding of these things. And their body is flashy. Their body is a gossiping sort. It's a money-making thing, or it's got its mind on its face, or wanting to pump steel, as we say, or always something. Some fame, popularity, to be something, to present itself. See, the body always wants to do that. Satan, no good thing within my body or my flesh, Paul said. So, we don't find the tenderness, the meekness, the submission as to God being able to work through us because we eat, and we drink. And we don't pray enough and we don't spend enough time with God to have our bodies in shape to where God can work through it. So, as a result of that, there's no virtue in the body and we don't have any healings, we don't have any deliverances, we don't have any revelation, we don't have any leadership of God, we don't have God to tell us anything. That's bad. To be carnally minded is death. My, how I wish I could take a week just talking about that. But reading here from the 22nd chapter. And the Lord God said. I want you to notice that now. The other night I emphasized this. The Bible says, who is God? Who is God? Has anybody ever asked you that question? The Bible says, who is God? But the Lord. How many know who God is? Somebody tell me who the Lord, who God is. Who is God? He's the Lord. This is what the Bible says. Who is God? But the Lord. All right, it says, and who is a rock but our God? Upon this rock, even me the Lord, he could have said. I said to you that you're Peter, but upon this rock, though your name means little stone, it's upon this rock that I'll build my church. The Spirit speaking out of Jesus said, upon this rock, Lord Jesus. The Catholics went in error. They thought he was talking about Peter. So it was Peter's revelation or understanding, even the Spirit of Christ, that revealed it to Peter. For he said, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Upon that rock, my Father who is a rock, but God the Spirit, my Father. Upon that rock, the church is built. I've come to establish the church, to bring the body that is into a perfection. So it said, and in the Old Testament here, the Lord God walked in the cool of the evening. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And the Lord God is the one that said unto the serpent. And the Lord God is the one that did all of these things. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Lest he do this now, eat of the tree of life, and live forever. God had to put him out of the garden. Because as I said the other night, Satan was inside of man. And Satan being inside of man, if man could have eaten of the tree of life, then Satan could never have been destroyed. Because man could never have died. See, Satan cannot die to start with. The Bible says, in heaven ye are equal to the angels. Angels cannot die. See, today we are equal to the angels. We've been born again. Now then, we are equal to the angels. We cannot die. We cannot die. Thus, we have been made gods. But even before this divine act of God, as to new birth, as to those that are gods, have not I called you gods, Jesus said? Yet it is said here, even by God himself, that man has become his God. Said he's become as one of us. He's got a knowledge now of pro and con. He has to choose for his own self. He has a knowledge now of good and evil. To begin with, he did not have a knowledge of good and evil. He only had a knowledge of good. And he didn't have to worry about anything. But here, he now has a knowledge of good and evil. Now, why did the Lord let that happen? God let that happen so he could be like God. Because before this happened, he wasn't like God. Adam wasn't like God. Neither was Eve like God. They were overshadowed by the presence of God and could have remained in that condition forever. But they still would not have been as gods. Because now man has become as one of us. Now he has the opportunity for the highest plane of living. Satan, being a reflector, having reflected God, God raising him up for this position in this service, God doing that, now they had listened to him to the extent that they had become as a god. Let's look at it for just a minute. God, knowing that he had to have something that would lead man all the way from the beginning of the creation of the world, all the way to the consummation of the world, he had to have something that would lead man constantly in an aggressive upward trend as a stairway to glory. To lead him, he had to have something to do this, and this is where Lucifer got his origin. He could not let man start with the beginning and continue all the way through, all but to the end. He could not do that. For his plan to work, he had to let man die out. Every generation, die out, die out, die out. He had to do that. And there was a reason for that. There was a reason. I wish we had time to go into it. But God, knowing this, he had to have one supreme power that would not die out, that would start in Genesis as the act of creation and go through every year, every month, every day, through the entire episode of life, until he comes down to the final consummation of the world. That was Lucifer. So then, God, having nothing that was equal to himself, having nothing that could do that, knowing that he had to have that, he himself could not lead man because he had to be separated from man, and he was the only thing that could fit that condition of life as to start in the beginning and continue on as Alpha and Omega. So what he did, he created something and he magnified it. He created this thing and he magnified it and he kept magnifying it. He made it to where it was a reflector of his own glory. And he created it to where Lucifer would reflect the glory of God. And the more he reflected it, the more God magnified him. Until finally God magnified him as to an equality of himself as to the reflector. Thus he had become God. Now, with this, The Bible teaches that the admiration of this great illumination was so great that even a third part of the angels, as we would say, turned and said, "My God, he's like God. He's God too." You know, and Lucifer, boasting as he would do, of saying, "Sure I am," saying, "Look on me, look on me. I not only am like him," Lucifer would say, but Lucifer said that he also would rise above him. Said he would rise above him, and he would set his throne above the stars, and he would be above the Most High. Whereas the Bible says that God has given us a great, wonderful thing, an equality with God. For everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master, but everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And here was Lucifer, perfect. The Bible said there was not a flaw found within him. Said, "When I made you perfect." And said, "All of your pipes was perfect." Now, let's look at it for just a minute. A lot we'd have to say to explain what we're trying to bring out here. Doth a spirit have pipes? Of course not. Why did he say that Lucifer had pipes? Because the only Lucifer that there could be, so far as that eyes could see, had to do with Adam. Adam. That's why he made a man and made man in his own image, so that man would reflect his glory. And in that man would reflect God's glory, the Bible said, "And come, let us make man in our own image." And the Bible said God made man male and female in the image of God, made him male and female. And Adam began to reflect the glory of God. So then Adam was overshadowed, as we say, with the wonderful glory of God, completely illuminated like Moses was, like Jesus was on the mountain, like Stephen's face was. He was completely illuminated, and Eve was also illuminated, because Eve was taken out of the sight of Adam. Why was Eve taken out? Eve was taken out for one reason. She was taken out for one reason, and that was to show Adam being taken out of God. That Eve being a type, in that she was feminine, she was a type of Adam who washed the woman. Who washed the woman. The flesh that is the woman. And that's why the Bible speaks of it the way it does, as the great Torah. So then, here was Adam reflecting the glory of his Creator. And he was illuminated. So then, being illuminated, he was none other than the Son of God himself. There he was, the Son of God. There he was, equal with God. Yet he had done nothing, but he was equal with God. All because God had shared himself with Adam. God had shared himself. A man shares himself with his son to bring about a son, thus his son is equal to him. And will grow up and eventually take over his name and his business. So then here was Adam, ruler over all things, illuminated by the Shekinah glory of God, and so was the wife. And with this, he became the son of the morning. The son of the morning. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer? The name Lucifer, light bearer, that is, you've taken on the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah image, bearing the light of God. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, thou son of the morning? Or thou who wast called the son of God, or made in the morning? How art thou fallen? And so then Adam failed. He failed, not because he was found in the transgression, as to partaking of the tree, I explained that the other night. But he did sin against God. For God said to Adam, said, "Inasmuch as you ate of the fruit and partook of the fruit that I told you not to partake of, Now see, there's a transgression. I told you not to do it, but you did it anyway. Did Adam really sin? The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And did sin bring death? The Bible said in Adam all die. Which means the day that thou eatest thereof, Adam, every one of your descendants shall die. Every one of your children, all of your reproduction shall die in the day that thou eatest thereof. And so then in Adam all die. But in Christ all is made alive. So then the bearer of the light in the morning time, the son of the morning, Lucifer, how art thou fallen? Said you was the most beautiful tree in the garden. That's why I said the other night that Lucifer was that tree of good and evil. I said, and it had to do with Adam, the first man Adam. Why did they put on the fig leaves if it wasn't that they were the tree? Just as quick as they knew that they were naked, they began to put on fig leaves to make it known that they were the trees. Both of them. Eve represented that tree of death. All of her children come forth to death. A man's children come forth to life. As to the seed of the semen of reproduction. So then, when it was shown as to the fall, the two trees was right there in the fig leaves. But when the fall took place, to the extent of the expulsion, then it had to do with the man being the feminine part, and in him all die. So this is what I was saying when I spoke about the thing that happened to Adam and Eve. Eve is enticed. She's standing over here. The Bible said first enticed. She was enticed. Her eyes beheld the fruit of the tree. And the Bible said, being enticed, she saw that it was good for food. She and a tree are fruit to be desired. So then she beheld. Now the Bible said, sin is in the world because of lust. And we say lust, desire, the original rendering, desire. So we say lust of what? The lust of her eyes. She looked, and the lust of her eyes. See, and in came sin. Because the sin that came in, the wrong that came in, we use the terms the evil, the good and the evil. The evil that came in was a mind. That's what it was all about. It was a mind. See, it wasn't what they did. That had nothing to do with it. The Bible said to be carnally minded is to die. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, they did evil. What it was the things that they did that constituted the evil. The thoughts that constituted the mind. It was a mind of evil. She already had a mind of good and of good things. But now here was a mind of evil to contrast. So then she had a mind of evil. I said the other night, where did the evil come from? There was no evil. There was no evil. So where did the evil come from? There was no evil except for the fact that the Bible says when Satan tried to exalt himself, iniquity was found in his heart. That was the evil. I will exalt my throne above the stars. A lie. The father of a lie. He couldn't do it. God said, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. Speaking of the day that we're living in, and science falsely so called as to going to the moon. So then the only evil there was Lucifer. The only thing that could be in that garden that would be good and evil would be Lucifer. God would not have let him in the garden. Not for anything would he have let him in the garden. But for one reason, God allowed him to approach Eve. And that is to give man a chance to power of decision. So that he could be like God. He was to have a chance as to power of decision. And if he did not get that, he would be a robot. So he had to have power of decision. And the only way that God could do that was to allow the evil side to come forth. So he allowed the evil side to come forth. He put the tree of life here, that they might eat of the tree of life and live forever. But see, no one enticed them to the tree of life. And they were just eating of fruits everywhere. But something enticed them to the tree of evil. And God made allowance for that, that Lucifer, through the weakness of the beast, might entice Eve to him on self, to the tree. That is, the power of good and evil enticed Eve through the weakness of the beast to the tree of good and evil. Because Satan could not touch her because she was illuminated, and neither could he touch Adam. They were illuminated. Therefore, he could not just go to them and touch them. But because the beast had a body that was so much favorable toward mankind, there was a conversation that started between Eve and the beast. And Satan, working through the beast, saying, "Ye shall not surely die." See, a liar, the father of it. So then, the question is, did they die? They sure did die. When you leave a world, you die. They were in a spiritual dimension, and they left that dimension. They died to that world. They could no more be in that world. See, God taking dust, just taking the dust, and making a man out of the dust, just taking the dust of the earth, the water world, taking the dust. Remember, God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. He created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. He created in three-dimensional steps, the heavens, the earth, and the sea. Here God took the second part as to the earth and made a man out of it. To be able to make the man out of the dust, he also used that which was the water world. That's why scientists tell us that the biggest part of our body is water. And that's why Adam and Eve could thrive off of fruit, because it was a water world. It was a water covenant. See, God had made this covenant, said, "And ye shall eat of all of the trees of the garden except." That is to say, all of these things, yielding herbs, yielding fruits, man could have a life of water. Because there's three that bear witness in the earth: the water first, the blood second, and then the spirit third. All of these bear witness in the earth. How can the spirit bear witness in the earth? Because of the form of energy that man has on the inside. This spirit, this life, lives in the body as a breath of life, as an electrical friction. And it lives in the human being. He lives by this. Man lives this way. God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and he became a living soul. Now, I brought it out the other night about the soul being attached to the body. I wish we had time to really go into these things. It takes so long that you can't hardly get one little sermon over. Great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, "I'm a steward of the mysteries." The mysteries is what changes you, what translates you. The things that we say concern the mysteries is transforming your mind to where you become the super intelligence as to the mind of Christ. That, through that mind, the spirit of divinity changes your body into the glorified body of Almighty God, the eternal preservation. See, and there's so many limbs to this tree that there's no way to hurry through. I can walk with the Holy Spirit, and he can tell it all night long and point out every leaf on the tree. But if I try to cut corners and go here and go there, it just gets it all jumbled up. See, trying to hurry along so that you can get a little of it. This is the only problem we have. So then God has so made man that he has, according to scientific definition, according to human anatomy or the chemistry side of life, as to the chemical makeup of man, he has what you call the thalamus and the hypothalamus and the pituitary gland. And with this,
He lives. I breathe. And into the little capillaries comes oxygen. And I have little cells in my body that's fed by the oxygen. And I breathe this air into my body. And it brings me oxygen. And I have what you call a compound. It is a compound that hath an affinity for oxygen. I have this on the inside of me. See, through the little corpuscles, through the little blood cells. See, I have this. And when I breathe like that, the oxygen comes in and it lights up. It turns red. And this is what we call blood. It could be the blood of the grape, water, that's turned by the stains of the grape. See, blood could be many things. But we speak of blood in the world of chemistry. That is in the human anatomy. So then, it turns red. As I say, it goes down like we say, you've got blood vessels and blood veins. And it goes down one of these, and it is red. And it takes the oxygen, and it feeds the little cells. Then it returns back up. And as it goes down, like as to a vein and back to a vessel or however, it returns to the heart. When it comes back up, it doesn't have any oxygen. So you don't have any red appearance. See, the compound that hath an affinity for oxygen, the oxygen is gone. So it returns without the oxygen because it goes back through to pick up the air again through the little capillaries of the lungs. And we have detailed this a little more, and if we had time tonight, we just go into it and detail it right down to what the little sacs are and whatever. But it comes in, and when it comes in, that is the air, it hits the bloodstream. It is so fixed to where it hits the bloodstream. I understand exactly how it does it. It hits the bloodstream. When the air goes in, it turns red. The oxygen goes in. That is your life. The breath of life. So then we see two things. We see the red as to representing the life. We see the blue as to representing the law. And here is the law as to the blue baby. The letter killeth. Mind what we could say to that. It would take hours just to go into that. But anyway, here we are, we don't have life. As I said in a sermon the other night, we have the breath of life. God made man out of the dust and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. He was already a soul. God had already made him a soul, like the little filament in the bulb that I spoke of the other night. It's already there, but see, it doesn't light up until the fire comes. Until the electrical force comes in. And so then I explained it the other night to explain to you about the soul. And I wanted to explain how it was that Rachel's soul departed from her when Benoni was born as to Benjamin. So then we see that the life, not the life, but the breath of life came into Adam. He was already a soul. But it was when the breath of life came in that he became a living soul. The breath made him live. So when the Bible speaks of man, it says man whose breath, man whose life is in his nostrils. And I've said this to you a lot of times. If you don't believe it, just close your mouth and hold your nostrils and that'll give you the proof. You know? So your life is the breath that goes in and out. You can knock the breath out of you, and if you're not careful, that's the end of the trail right there if you can't get the breath back in you. That's why a lot of times if a person dies, somebody will go over and start massaging the heart. They can catch it while the blood is still warm and the flow is still warm. Get that pump going like that again. It'll start going like that with the blood, and then it's going again in the friction. The life is right there. Because it starts in bringing in the oxygen. Or as it was with the prophet when he put his mouth over the baby and blowed into the baby's mouth, force the air in there so the little pump would be like that. See, and that's all you are. That's all you are. Though it's a delicate little pump, and it is the most outstanding little pump that's ever been made, because any kind of pump you made will wear out, but that little pump has been known to go for 900 years. So it isn't the inferiority of the act of creation of God that causes the complication or death. Death didn't come by God. How do you know death didn't come by God? As we start to say, life by breath. See, life coming in by breath. It's just a breath. Let's stay with the thought here, lest I stray off. I start to stray off on something a little deeper there as to life and death. But let's stay with this. Here, man has these things I made mention of. If he can bring air into his body, then it can go through the transitional stride of the hypothalamus and the thalamus, one being a bumper, like one being something to correlate life, like a transformer, the other being a bumper to break it down, to where we're not burned to death by the cosmic energy from the cosmo or the cosmic light that's coming in as to the electrical forces. Man's nothing but an electrical force. He's a frictional operation. And that's why you can rub over the arm like that, or pull off a garment and see the sparks fly in the night. So then it is an atomic thing. He is a constitution of atomic particles. And with this oxygen coming in, going through the hypothalamus and the thalamus and down to the pituitary gland, can control it as to severally sending it to different places. That is to say, so many vibrations to the kidneys, so many vibrations to the brain, so many vibrations to the heart, maybe 5 billion to the heart, 500 million to the brain. And it's just unreal as to the quickening. Paul said there's nothing left but the quickening. We can say what we want to about the body, but the body without the quickening is dead. It's nothing. It profiteth nothing. It takes the quickening. And God, knowing this, when man sinned, God just put the breath of life in him. Remember now, when he made him, he just put the breath of life in him. And man became a living soul. He could breathe. He could breathe. Now, we won't get to say much tonight, but maybe we can say enough to where you can understand some of the things we're trying to get into. See, so what he did, he made man both a spiritual being and a natural being. Not that he made man a spiritual being as to his human form, but he made him a spiritual being by exposing him to that world of the overshadowing of the light of the Shekinah, which made him relative to God, and he could see, his understanding was open, he could see that tree. That tree was a tree of knowledge. Like I said, where do you grow knowledge on trees? See, it was a tree of knowledge. What was the tree of life? It was Christ Jesus. Sure it was. And what was the tree of good and evil? The tree of life was Jesus. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was Lucifer. See, that's why the law came. The law came to reveal to us good and evil. And Paul said, I was alive without the law, but when the law came, sin came in. Sin revived and I died. And that was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. All right, so we could say a whole lot about that. But I'm saying this, that in that God made man out of the dust, made him a living soul, then he overshadowed him with the Shekinah light, the light bearer, Lucifer. So over this, the light came, the beautiful light of the glory of God. So then Adam was then relative to heaven and to the spirit world and relative to the natural world. And this is how that the beast was able to deceive or beguile Eve is because her natural parts being made out of the dust, here Satan was in that world. He was in that world as to being exiled. And he could look upon the nudeness of the body. And here he was in that world. How do you know that people that are not born again, that are not the predestinated, are beasts? And there's a reproduction of beast all the time, as beasts reproduce in the world. Some even brood beasts made to be taken and burned. So being here, when you see it, you see that her natural part was here. And her spiritual part was the God illumination. And the only way she could be beguiled or defiled in any way, as to Adam's companion, she had to be enticed out from under the Shekinah glory. See, there had to be something that could get to her mind, and Satan couldn't do that. Being evil, he could not do that, because light and darkness hath no fellowship, and her overshadowing of the light, and we use the term shadowing, which really isn't the right words, but we don't have any spiritual words or vocabulary expression, so we have to use natural terminology, as in heaven, so on earth. He gives us that so that we can understand. So rather than overshadowed, she was illuminated. She was illuminated with this light, with this glory, and as long as she was within the radius of the illumination, she was eternal. She could not die, neither could Adam. They had to leave this illumination. See, there was no way that they could die, like Jesus on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. So being here was the illumination, and all Satan could do is stand off and look at it, because he couldn't get close to that, because that would eradicate shadows. That would eradicate any kind of darkness, which means human reasoning or human understanding. Like God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. That is, you're illuminated with the light on the inside. I'll give you the revelation. So then you eradicate from their minds, from glory to glory, from word to word, from teaching to teaching. You eradicate the darkness of the intellectual reasoning that they have until you bring them into this great wisdom and understanding of God. So when he enticed Eve, he had to go around through the beast, because the beast had a right in the garden. The beast had a right to approach the illumination, because the beast had no sin. There was nothing wrong with the beast, and the beast could approach unto Eve's natural form and still not disturb the illumination. So then Satan had to get into the beast, approach her through the beast, and through the beast entice her till he could get her attention. And the evil was the things that he planted in her mind. It was a mind. His spirit projected itself through the beast into her understanding. And as it went in, the beast having a right to make the conversation, he allowing him to commune with her. Now, if she had not wanted him to communicate, Satan could not have got to her at all. But in that she listened and she wanted to hear, and she was enticed, and then drawn away from her own steadfastness, she looked in that direction of Lucifer, which was his evil thoughts. Immediately she was in violation, and he had penetrated the illumination. In that the illumination withdraws, it will not fellowship evil. If she had wanted to, she could have kept him from even getting near her. He could not have penetrated the illumination. But by her yielding to the natural side of it, then God had to back away according to her desire. My, I wish we had time to get into this. But anyway, here Satan projected himself into her mind, and her mind began to be filled with evil, because the thoughts that was coming was of debauchery, of a depraved nature, of that was contrary to all that was good and holy. And her body was exposed to him, and all of these things that was there as to passions, as to human senses, and whatever that she was relative to on that side, Satan began to plant thoughts and began to speak to her and take her into
the adulterous side of life, the fallen side of life, the side of life that is death. The Bible said, and the body was not made for fornication. It was made for the Lord. Your body is the Lord. You should glorify God with your body. So then she fell into the web. She fell into these things. And then this is the way that Adam got caught in it. That was already bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He was already in trouble. In that she was in it, it was no problem for her to approach unto Adam, because she was already part of him. And coming to him, then Adam was also enticed, because she said, look, Adam, I've eaten of the forbidden fruit. You see, I'm not dead. See, God said we would die. See, he didn't tell us the truth, Adam. Said, and I talked to the beast over yonder, which was the serpent. I talked to him, and he explained the whole thing to me. And he told me, said, well, you're not going to die. Said, God's just, we sit like this, just lording over you. And as long as he can keep you blind, he can make you do what he wants you to do. But if you'll listen to me, you'll become his gods, and you'll know all about this. So it was, she listened, said, see, I didn't die. Don't that prove that he didn't tell us the truth? So Adam, he looked at it. She said, you eat too. And he partook also. Then their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked. See, they knew that they were naked. Eve didn't understand. Before Adam got a hold of it, she was all right. See, he could make a thing void because he was her head. But when he partook of it, their eyes come open. And then they was dead. But when their eyes come open to the natural side of life as to which God had made them out of the dust, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou hast returned. Then they lost the illumination of heaven, like a man having a vision. And he's in a vision over here. See, and he's illuminated like John caught up into heaven. But when the illumination is gone, the garden is gone. And all of a sudden, here's John on the Isle of Patmos. See, that is, here's Adam and Eve standing here. They're not in the spirit world at all. They don't know the spirit world. But God let them look. God let them see. So that they would be in the spirit world, and they would have this as bringing it on down to their children, down through the years. And then, as I said, Satan, being a reflector, having been illuminated, all of a sudden the light went out. And then it showed up as to that light which is within you, that is darkness, even Adam, who had sinned against God. And now he was in the world with an understanding, but not the illuminated light, so extra strong in his perception that he could see in that world. Wasn't in there anymore. See, now he had come down to man's stride of life. Satan was within him as an understanding. Well, the Bible said, if that light within you be darkness, that is, Satan retained as a memory bank from the reflection, and man is led by that. Because this world does not belong to God. This world is Satan's world. And he is the prince of this world, and he is the god of this world. And he hath blinded the eyes of all, even the eyes of understanding, that you cannot see when good comes unless you belong to God. So Paul said, having your eyes enlightened, that you might comprehend again as Adam did, as to that height, that to that depth, to that width, as to that length. So then when we look at it, we see that they come to the natural, depraved side of life. Nothing but the breath of life. The eternal preservation was now gone. They wasn't to experience it anymore until Adam came the second time. Not the fallen Adam as to Lucifer, the son of the morning, the light bearer, the one that had had light and lost it. But as to the second man Adam, as to the Shekinah image in which Adam was made, that when it came back at Calvary, us being born of it, you and I being born of it, it having went on the inside, as it was when I saw the vision down at the marina, where it went on the inside of us, being born of the Spirit, the kingdom of God being placed within us.
See, we cannot be enticed out of that presence. This beastly part cannot entice us away, as the beastly part of Eve enticed Adam from his steadfastness in God. So it is shown again, as I say, by the man.
So there's no good thing within the flesh. Paul said, who shall deliver me from this beast or the body of this death? And it would take a lot to go into those things. See, so the beast can't do it because Satan can't touch us. Though there's no good thing within the body in that Satan is in the world. And the body is still subject to Satan in that it has not been changed into the Thessalonian chain. Yet, he cannot penetrate the seal. I brought it out to you the other night. That if Christ comes within my heart, as to the new birth, it is like the safeguard as to going into the fabric of your sofa or into a garment to where the stain will not penetrate. So my spirit is interwoven, it's sealed. Lucifer can never stain it. He can never get in. He can never defile it. He can never touch it. Though I'm outside in the rain, as we say, or the rain is beating down on my house, I am outside in the rain as to my outer man. And yet my outer man is but a house. It's but a tabernacle. And it's going to be dissolved. And I'm going to have another one, eternal in the heavens, even the Lord Jesus' body, which is my house, which is the mansion he promised to prepare, even his own body. So as to be a membership of that, baptized into that body by the Spirit. So in the Father's house, in that the Father in his fullness dwells within the body of Jesus. It is the Father's house. And much, much, much we could say about that in New Jerusalem. But anyway, speaking of this, we find that we, the inner man, we're on the inside of the house while the storm and the rain is coming down. And the little ark is well fortified and we're just passing right on over through all of this, going to the other side. Now, some of you I've talked to in detail about a number of things that this ought to fall in place just like that to you. I've enlarged upon some of these things to you, whereas I'm just having to condense a few little things here, trying to keep a sequence of thought. So, life. Do we have life? We only have the breath of life. So Adam and Eve lost. They lost the Shekinah illumination. And the Shekinah illumination did not return until Calvary. And this, of course, goes back to the covering cherubs. Paul said, which we can't speak particular of at his day. And we have spoke of quite a number of things concerning the covering cherubs, as to some of you, or some on tape. So then, here, as to the illumination, away with the illumination, away with the life. There was nothing but the breath of life left. So you that have never been born again, all people that have never been born again, all you are is a breath of life. And you're like a babe on milk. If you don't switch over to the meat during your lifetime, then you're gone. There's no such thing as redemption after death. There is no such thing unless you make the crossing before death. And the crossing is as up to the Jordan, which is your intellectual mind of death. For to be carnally minded is death. That is, not to have the illumination of God as to your interwovenness with Christ. It means that you think of eating and drinking and pride and gossip and backbiting and the frivolous things, the trifling things of the flesh. You're just in the flesh. Your life, your breath of life is in the confines of the flesh. And all you do is walk and talk within the body. But we're not in the flesh. For our spirit hath withdrawn from the body. And Paul said, I keep under my body. Because my angelic being is now in heaven. Because it's hid with Christ in the Holy Spirit, which is God. Until the time of the redemption of my body. And my body is dead by baptism. It's out there buried in a watery grave. And all of my stumblings and errors never be charged against me again. Never. Never. Because sin has to be of my spirit. And when I'm born again, there can't be any sin in my spirit. Where these things are as to the atonement, where these things are as to the illumination of the inner man, where these things are as to the body of Christ in the sacrifice for sin, where these things are as to faith and conviction of heart, there is no conscience of sin. See, on the inside of my spirit, I don't even have a conscience of sin. That is, I'm not conscious of sin anymore. I'm conscious with my human admirations as to human senses, as to this I see and feel, as to light, as to air, as to whatever, cold or hot. See, I'm conscious. That is a conscious mind. I'm conscious of these things. But being hid in Christ, my spirit is never conscious anymore to sin. My body is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus. And Satan, which is the prince of the world, can't work through my body to get to my spirit. So I am dead to the world and dead to sin. I have no conscience of sin. I'm not aware of anything that's sinful. I have no conscience of sin. Therefore, if I stumble and stagger, it is an error of the body. It has nothing to do with me on the inside because I have no conscience of sin in here. This is what Paul kept speaking of within the body. Who shall deliver me from the body? We're not in the flesh. All these kind of things. If you are in the flesh, you can't please God. All right, we break down some of these things in the tutoring on other tapes. But let me take just a little longer. I'm having to bring so many things in that I'm condensing it in such a way that's about 15 to 25 sermons just in a few words that we're bringing out. I can't take time to detail it. So then, life. I would love to get into that more as to what life is and what death is. But life. Life then is a beautiful thing. But do you have life? No. If you're not born again, you don't have any life. You only have the breath of life. And Lucifer, which is confined to the darkness, wandering through the dry places as to having no heavenly water, he, by the blood of Jesus and the grace of God through the blood atonement that's on the mercy seat, Satan comes into your being. And he comes into your body. Because your body is unredeemed, so far is the change. Though the price of redemption has been paid, God says to you, as to the inner man, redeem your body. That is, he said, save yourself from this under regeneration. I give you the power. I give you the life. I give you the protection to where Satan can't touch you. Now you move forward and bring this body into holiness and into perfectness. And perfect holiness and bring forth perfect fruits in this body. And make this body do right. Because there's nothing that you can do. Paul said, the will on the inside is present, but how to perform that which is good in the outer man I can't find. So God said, you're very sinful, you're very ugly, all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. So I'm going to seal you on the inside to where Satan can never touch you, give you eternal life, and then I'm going to leave you down there, and I'm going to let you redeem that body. I'm going to let you transformate your mind from the seed that I've injected within you, from this to perfect the mind of Christ by transformation, glory to glory, understanding to understanding, to the fullness of the mind, that you might bring this body to that through this mind, the light of God, the eternal spirit, the life might change your blood genetics from glory to glory or bring it to the instantaneous change of Thessalonians in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And of course, there's a whole lot we've said to the brethren about this and would like to say about life, why the Thessalonians change will be like it is. And I know that many of you are not understanding what I'm saying tonight, though you're trying real hard, but I know you're not, because it's so compact, bringing something that's compact and comprehensive, but it would have to be broke down in detail before you'd ever really understand what I'm saying. But if I bring it in a compact manner later, maybe I can take a little bit at a time and break it down, and then you'll understand it, just like that. So then, Adam and Eve, you become his gods. Now you become his gods. You know good and evil. From now on, it's up to you. It's up to you. I kept you like a little child. But now you're on your own. Daughter, you've gone out. You're going to experience some things you never have before. The bitter side of life. Dad has cuddled you. Same way with son. You're going out. You're going to be a man of your own now. Now you'll have to make it on your own. You'll have to be among the thorns and the briars and the sorrows and the heartaches and the woes and the problems and the travail, the pain, the misery. You've got to make it on your own. So he said, now you have become as one of us. You've become as a god to know good and evil. It's up to you now to put forth your hand and partake of the tree of life. You've got to search the tree of life out, and you've got to find it. See, and of course it would take a lot of explaining again to get to that. So we find that we are as gods, knowing good and evil. Therefore we must make the choice. I set before you this day good and evil, a blessing and a curse. You must choose. You are a sovereignty now. You must choose. You have to ask God. You have to follow God. Now you know good and evil. You've got to make your choice. See, what has happened? Their eyes have come open. They're dead. They're now dead to God. They are alive as to the dustly part. They are dead to God. God, there is no life without the Spirit. The body without the Spirit is dead. So the Spirit went away. The illumination went away. Now the body is dead. And God is looking at a dead body. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. So now they're dead. Adam and Eve, they're standing there, but they're dead. Because the Spirit has left them. And we could say a lot about Cain and Abel concerning this. But anyway, they're dead. So in Adam, all die. Everything is dead from then on. All people are dead. When you was born into death. All are death. You had a still birth. As to your natural, you had a still birth. There was no life. Only the breath of life remains. And I say this again. That breath of life, God switching man over from the Spirit as to the illumination as to life until the time that He could bring that life to him at Calvary. God switching him over from that put him on cosmic energy. Switched him over to the day star of the sun, which is a type of God, that he might live by the cosmos or the cosmic energy. By vibrations. That's why devils and demons, that's why witches work by vibrations. See, and they were switched over to the vibrations, which comes through the breath of life, as to the quickening of the vibrations. And that's all you are. That's all you are. You say, well, I don't believe that. All right, I tell you what. Just sever the spinal cord. And then you don't get any vibrations through the nerves from there down to your feet and your legs and see if they are still living. They're dead. You're dead. When you cut that main trunk, the nerves are dead. There is no quickening because the cosmic energy has to run the trail of the nerves. It has to work through the nerve system and there is no vibration. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, the life is in the blood. I know that. The blood will still be running. It'll still be running through your legs. You'll have plenty of life down there so far as the life being in the blood. So far as the oxygen coming in, but you won't have anything to record life. You've severed the power that records life. You know, you've got a radio, you've got a television, you've got all the mechanism. You got the tube that can pick up the picture, but when you unplug it, there's no vibrations. There's no quickening. So there's no picture. There's no sound. So then that means that you are nothing more than a bundle of nerves as to vibrations. And this is why you have so much problem. The nerves is set at a certain place with God to record life in the sense of vibrations. And when it goes beyond that, it is a pain. It is a misery. Did you know the same life that you have right now, as to your human senses, as of these five senses, that's so rich to you that are young? When you get to a certain place as to the suffering, whereas an injury or a problem or even an aging, when you get to a certain place, those same things will become a prison. And you'll loathe what you one time loved. Because the vibrations won't come in the same. And it won't come in as to a sweet, melodious thing of appetite and of your relations of human bodies and all these things. You will loathe it.
See, that is to say, it's like a record all scratched up, or it's like somebody that's trying to play an instrument that's out of tune. It's just a conglomeration of a mess. You understand what I'm saying? Because the vibrations are not according to the tuning. We have a tape here somewhere where we ministered concerning vibrations as to music and the way that it's made and how that this relates to the things of God. So then in saying this, I wanted to just make a point here, and that is the difference between life and the breath of life. The day that they eat, they died, but they did become as gods. Their eyes were open. They died from God's world. They were cut off, the body without the spirit. The spirit was taken away from them, and then they were dead. The Bible said, they that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. They had sin. Lust of the eyes had brought sin, enticed, drawn away from the steadfastness, then desire, which is lust, conceived, and through the conception it brought forth sin, which was unbelief in God's word and command. And from sin there came death. So then God did not bring death. Think on that for just a minute now. Death is not a friend of God. It is an enemy of God. God hath no pleasure in death. So then God didn't bring death. The day that thou eatest thereof, Adam, you'll bring death. Death came by man. Adam brought death. See, God warned him against death. So then God did not bring death. That is a positive proof that when man dies or man ages or man gets to where he's helpless or whatever, that it hath nothing to do with his physical being. Not anything. When man dies, it hath nothing to do with his bodily parts wearing out or anything else as to what God made, because when God made it to last from now on. He did not make anything to die. If God hath nothing to do with death, there could be no inferiority about any of the acts of God. He made all things beautiful in his times. Your body is made to last eternally. If it is not made to last eternally, and if there is a deficiency as to the chemistry of the body, then that means that death came by God. But in that God proved that that wasn't right, in that Enoch lived 300 years or more, and Methuselah 900 years. And in that God is going to give a restoration to cause a man to live the entirety of one God day, 1,000 years, before he changes things, as a proof that there's nothing inferior about the body. See, as a proof that God did not have anything to do with death, he let these things happen. So 900 years, but in the day thereof thou shalt die. So he didn't live 1,000. But with the millennium, the full day, and then God will change everything and preserve it as to the illumination once again. So I said all that to say this. Man don't have to die. When you get to be 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 95, as it was when Armstrong went off the scene, you're just getting started. Moses, 120. The Bible said the natural sources of his body wasn't abated. His eyes had not even waxed dim. Caleb crossed the Jordan. When he got ready to fight, he said, I'm just like I was with Joshua when I come over the Jordan. Ain't no difference. I fight my own battles. Abraham, up in age, the little child came. So as it was with Sarah, Abraham got on a camel, went out and fought a war. See, so we say, what is it then, Brother Pike? Death came by man. How did death come? By unbelief. For the Bible said, the just shall live by faith. If they'd have kept believing in God's word, they would have continued to be illuminated. But through the unbelief, see, Adam, it didn't kill us. See, through the unbelief, as to listen to the serpent, then the illumination of life was lifted. So then man dies today because of unbelief. And his lifeline is shorter and shorter and shorter. And because iniquity abounds, see, man gets farther from life, farther from life, farther from life. So then that means that we've got to reverse it. How can I reverse it? If he said, thou shalt surely die. I've got to get out of the generation of the first man Adam. I've got to get to the generation of the second man Adam by the washing of the water of the Word, that is the Spirit. I've got to get into a new generation. I've got to be born again. I'm dying to that world. And I'm dead to that world because of sin. For in Adam all die. That's my first birth. But now in Christ all are made alive. So him being delivered from my offenses, now this other has been raised as a new body in a new form for my justification. So I pass from death unto life. See, and on this side, I am believing. I am believing. Enoch believed his way into life. And the Bible said he was not, for God took him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Paul said, therefore, he was translated by faith that he should not see death. So where is the answer? The overcoming is by faith. Faith in that wonderful atonement of the Son of God. So we just have to go on and go on to the new birth and many other things to bring that out. But we are bringing you to a new horizon, to a new doorway, if you can just get your balance and see what Jesus did for you. I want you to stand with me. A lot we would like to say concerning life. The Bible said, and Adam was not in the transgression. One thing is because Eve was that part of Adam that had already done the wrong. I take a little time to explain what I'm saying. But she had already done the wrong, and the wrong was partaking of the tree. Adam didn't partake of the tree. He only ate what Eve brought him. He never bothered with the tree. That was Lucifer. He didn't go around where Lucifer was. To do what Eve done was the transgression. To have the fellowship with the unclean spirit. He didn't do that. He only fellowshipped his wife. Shared what she offered him. Someone would say, well, what? What kind of fruit was it? The Bible makes it real clear. Said it was the knowledge of evil. The knowledge of evil. It was the fruit tree of the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. She couldn't share no good with him because he already had it. So she shared the knowledge of evil. That was the transgression. See, when she received that. So communicating with his wife, you know, all he could do was listen. And she would have told him before he would have known what was happening. See, it was not a willing thing with Adam, nor a desiring thing, but it was something that, through a compulsory act, it was just the interwoven, because she was Adam when she partook of it. So, that is to say, it was not the controlling factor as to the head, but it was as to the membership. It had already been subjected to that. God allowed Adam to go out into the thorns and the briars, not because of the transgression, but to protect and to keep Eve secure so that she would have somebody to watch after her. And besides, he would never have been happy without her. That is to his desire. And another thing, going out there after her, how could he do anything else? That was his own body. Whatever happened to her happened to him. They were one. Lot could be said about that. But anyway, she was not in the he was not in the transgression. The man was not in the transgression. Because the transgression was, you are not to partake of that tree. To partake of that tree is a transgression, that is. And he did not partake of the tree. He only took what she shared with him. Now, another thing is, what was the act of debauchery as to
that was shared. Whatever was the act, the depraved act of the beguiling, of the molesting of her body, or whatever happened, had she shared even her body with her husband, she would not have been in the transgression, because God had already told them to multiply and replenish the earth, and he had right to her because that was his own body. That was his own body. The Bible teaches that if a man commit fornication, he sins against his own body. Every sin is without the body. Every sin. Always remember that. There is no such thing as the body sinning. Every sin is without the body. So Eve could not have done anything with her body to sin. The result of the knowledge of evil causes the body to be dishonored. The Bible said because they did not like to retain him in their knowledge. That is godliness, pureness, virtue. Having the mind of Christ, he turned them over to reprobate mind, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. So then there was the dishonoring of the body because of the wretched mind. So then as to man and wife, there would have been no transgression, even if it had been anything as to the human relation. There would not have been anything wrong. It could not have been in transgression even there. So there's many things that we could say about it and many things I'd like to say about it. But we're going to stop right here because I don't have the time to get into it. It would take a lot of time because it takes in a lot more things. Well, maybe from time to time we can pick up a few things here and there and clarify in your mind a little more as to what we're saying. I want to take a little more time and another message with it to clarify something, to make it real clear. Let's sing a song together, can we? Any way that you look at it, it all comes out the same way. I can prove that maybe in the next sermon. Somebody would say, but what about this and what about that? Well, the Bible says those things that are done in evil, we are not to make mention of them, not one time. They're not to be on our mind. What is your mind doing running off in the wrong direction? Said if anything be virtuous, anything be godly, anything be holy, anything be pure, think on these. Somebody said, well, but I know you've become as a god. Your eyes have become open. See, but in the wrong way. We're trying to bring you the things of understanding and the things that you can know about. Now, I know you women are always talking about things you ought not to talk about. I know that. You know, every one of you women and every one of you men, I know that. You talk about things, think about things that you ought not to talk about. I talk about holy, godly, pure things here. And you get all frustrated and strain at a net and swallow a camel. But as I said the other night, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving is there nothing pure. Before Adam and Eve became defiled, all things were pure to them. Their thoughts was pure. But when they became defiled and unbelieving, was there nothing pure to them. Even their conscience was defiled, and there had to be an atonement. Then you've got a holy, clean, pure, loving mind as to the multitude of his thoughts. And if you're the other way, what can we do anyway? You know, the beast is dirty. They're going to wallow in the mire. They're going to turn to their vomit. There's nothing we can do anyway. You love the Lord? I believe in being holy and godly and pure in my mind. But I hate to see people who have been defiled as to exposure to doctors, men, women together, and dentists, and everything else as a filthy lot of garbage. I hate to see them with their old dirty, filthy mind find fault with something that's holy and sacred in what God is trying to do. I hate to see that. You know, wouldn't you hate to have the garbage man come by and him stinking, messing with all the garbage, and you got a good, clean piece of bread and he has to come by and tell you how dirty it is? So people, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Even in the schools today, as to the exposure of the mind of the children, dirty, filthy. Your precious little child that is so clean and holy, you don't know what a garbage can her mind is and his mind is. You just don't know. You just never took the top off to smell the stink. Oh, somebody said, not Bethlehem. Oh, yes. Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterian and Pentecostals, Catholics and all the rest. And the Bible said God looked down from heaven and their thoughts were continually evil. Said none of them was good. No, not one. So you that are looking through dirty windows to find fault with something holy that a clean, wonderful spirit has spoken as to godliness, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. Don't never call unclean what God has made clean. If you are born again and God has washed your soul and heart and you have given yourself to Christ, even though you haven't escaped the evil thoughts, just like Eve didn't, she's the mother of all living, she gave it to you. It's inbred within you. And the thoughts are continually evil, yet they're not charged against you. If you are holy and godly in your spirit and sealed with the Holy Spirit, in that you don't listen to those things and you don't pay any attention to those things. Like the water on the duck's back that cannot penetrate the feathers. Or that is, if you don't give yourself to TV and books and magazines and jokes and all this other filthy conversation as to lewdness, then if you don't go to those things and allow for those things, then are ye holy? Or God has made you holy. For he that is righteous even as he is righteous. But there is no righteousness in the sight of God except his own righteousness. As to that, as to the atonement of Jesus, purifying your heart by believing in his righteousness, by his righteous spirit which comes to purify your spirit, which is within your heart. Where he leads me, I will follow. Will you follow him? Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow, and I'll go with him, with him. All the way. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him, all the way. Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. And let's pray together. There's many wonderful mysteries. Many wonderful mysteries of God. That are so wonderful. Great is the mystery. But it all is not without understanding. All of it can be explained only by the revelation of the Son of God. For that is a mystery means something that is veiled and hid. But that which is revealed means to be unveiled or revealed as the revelation of the mind of Christ. The expose of the great mind that knows all things. So then, there is much to be said in the next little talk, as long as you allow me to have these little talks with him. As Jesus, when he just sat down and talked with him, or sat down in a boat pushed out from the shore. In the next little talk, if I'm allowed to pick this up, we will explain something that may be real beneficial to you. Trust that it will. Might really clear up something in your mind. Run back over a few things that we've said as to a greater enlightenment. And you may really understand the way that you would like to understand. For it's for sure that God wants you to. Father God of heaven, we're grateful tonight for your wonderful blessings and for the wonderful words of light. We ask you to be with us. Help us and deliver us. Lead us. Keep us from all sin, from all malice, and all wrong. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Let's sing another chorus or two together. Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. I want you to bow your heads with me again. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar. I'm glad that you listened, paid attention tonight. Sorry that we had to compact things in such a way that made it very difficult for you to understand. But these things you will retain in your mind. And later on, as things are said, these different things will fall into place. Just remember one thing, and that is all that you have as a human being is the breath of life, and the illumination of life has been taken away from humanity. And only through the blood atonement is that's on the seat of mercy can you feel secure. As to the world out there, they have nothing. You've been born again. You have life, not a breath of life. Jesus breathed on them when he resurrected from the dead and said, "Receive ye life, the Holy Ghost. Receive ye my spirit." Life. You're eternally alive, sealed with the safeguard of the inner man. And Lucifer can never touch you. You cannot sin because you are born of God. His seed of the safeguard remaineth within you, and the stain cannot penetrate. So it's a beautiful thing if we had time to explain it. But just remember, you're safe, more safe than the little babe that's in the mother's arms. Satan can't ever touch you. Satan can never touch you. The evil one toucheth you not. These things will fall all around you, but they cannot come nigh your dwelling, because your dwelling is in heaven, which means in the spirit of light, ye that dwell in heaven. And darkness cannot get close to light, because it is eradicated when it gets close to light. So you don't have to worry. It might be that the storm may beat on your little house. Might break the window pane sometimes. Might have to fix a leak in the roof. But as to the inner man, as to the Christ, you are hid as to the spiritual man within Christ. And Satan has to penetrate the strength of Almighty God, as to the strength of Christ, as to the Spirit of Christ, to get to your spirit. And he cannot do that. Because though Christ be the stronger man, to bind the strong man of the house as to Lucifer and spoil his goods, yet Lucifer cannot spoil the goods of Christ, because his strength is not the equality. For Jesus defeated him at Calvary. So greater is he that is within you, that is within the kingdom of God within you, than he, Satan, the one that is in the world, who savors the things that be of the world, being the god of the world, and this world belonging to Lucifer. I explained the other night, the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God, but this world is to pass away. Taste not, touch not, handle not that whereby the soul is to perish with the using after the commandments and ordinances of mankind. If anybody comes to your place, your home, to your abode, don't bid them Godspeed unless they bring this gospel. Bid them not Godspeed. Don't invite them in to give them a place of dwelling, lest you be partakers of their evil in that you bid it Godspeed. So let's bow our heads together, close our eyes. Could ask Brother David Burden to come up here, dismiss us. While he's coming, let's look to God, can't we? Just look to the Lord. Remember, Jesus loves you. He's loved you with an everlasting love. That is to say, the kind of love he gave you. Paul said, nothing can separate you from the love of God, that love. It is an eternal love that has secured you as an eternal security. So nothing can cause him to forsake you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can cause him to forsake you. And nothing can take you from that love. That love was so great that he loved you while you were yet in your sins, that he died for you as a human being. And now that you're trying to serve him, it is so much more great as to your security. But even so, there's nothing, not even the powers of Lucifer, death, sorrow, problems, whatever, can't separate you from the love of God. He loves you with an eternal love, one that stays from now on.